All right, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start with verses 11 through 13. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, as we have already seen in this study of 1 Peter, it was open season on the Christians in Peter's day. It's kind of that way today, but not nearly to the extent it was back then, because they were accusing the Christians of cannibalism, of all things, because they were talking about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Of course, what they were talking about was the Lord's Supper. They were also accused of incest because husbands and wives would refer to each other as brother and sister. And they were accused of insurrection because they wouldn't bow down and worship Caesar because they were staying true to their one God. Well, Peter's writing this to put a muzzle on all of that. And in verse 15, he says, "So that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." But he not only tells how to stop the criticism, he tells them how to win those to the Lord who are criticizing them, and he gives a very powerful weapon for them to use. You know what it is? Submission. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound very powerful to me." Well, I hope you'll pay attention this morning, because you're going to learn that submission is the mightiest force that God could possibly give to us. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." If we don't learn to be submissive, we will never, never, never have the victory that the early Christians had. There was a little girl who came to her mother and she said, "Mom, you know that priceless vase that's been handed down from generation to generation in our family?" She said, "Yeah, what about it?" She says, "This generation just dropped it." Folks, we've been given a priceless gift called faith. It's been handed down from generation to generation. It's in our hands now, and we must not drop that priceless heirloom that God's placed in our hands. Let me tell you about the strength of submission. Through submission, God will enable you to do some mighty things. So first of all, let's talk about the principle of submission. First, what is submission anyway? I'm going to give you a great definition, best one I've ever found. Submission is where one equal voluntarily places themselves under the authority of another equal so that God can be glorified. A person without submissiveness is most like the devil. If you want to be like the devil, have a rebellious spirit. That's what made the devil in the first place. He rebelled against the authority of God. But you're never more like Jesus than when you are submissive. I want to give you a very important passage of Scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Listen carefully. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be," what? "Equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus became submissive, he was exalted. If you remember in the Old Testament, Saul became rebellious, and he went from being a king to a madman on all fours munching on grass. If you're ever going to know authority, you first of all have to learn submission. Do you remember the story in the New Testament about the Roman centurion who had a sick servant and came to Jesus seeking to have his servant healed? And Jesus was about to go with that centurion to his home, and the centurion stopped Jesus and said, "No, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." The rationale for saying that was in what he said next. He said, "For I too am a man set under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this man, come, and he comes." When Jesus heard that, he stepped back and he says, "I haven't seen a faith like this in all of Israel." This centurion had figured out that there was a chain of command in heaven. He knew that Jesus was submitted to the authority of his Father. And because of that, Jesus had authority. The centurion was under the authority of a general, so he could tell a sergeant or a lieutenant to come or go, and they would come or go. But what if that centurion went up and slapped the general? Would he still be able to tell the sergeant and lieutenant where to go and when to come there? No, he'd be in the guardhouse if he lived long enough to get there. You see, the only way he could continue to have authority was to remain under the authority of those who were over him. He knew that. That's why he could say, "Jesus, I know that you have authority over this disease. You're under the authority of your Father. All you have to do is give the word." How would you like to be able to pray with authority? How would you like to be able to preach or teach with authority? How would you like to be able to raise your children with authority? How would you like to be able to witness with authority? Friend, you're never going to have authority as long as you have a rebellious spirit. It's only when you're under that you're over. You know, many mothers have no authority over their children. You know why? Because they're rebellious to their husbands. Many pastors have no authority over their congregations because they're not submitting to the authority of the Word of God. As long as you refuse to be under, you will never be over. Submission and authority are heads and tails of the same coin. Real authority flows out of genuine submission. If you have a rebellious spirit, God will never, never, never give you the authority that you ought to have. You say, "Well, if I submit, that's just going to make me some kind of a weak little doormat." No, it won't. Remember, Saul was the weakling. Jesus was the strong one. Because Jesus was submitted, God gave him a name that was above every name. Not only is there the principle of submission, though, there's also the place of submission. Peter chooses three places of submission in his teaching text here. First of all, he speaks about a godless government. Then he speaks about bad bosses. And thirdly, he speaks about mean mates. He says that in all three situations, we're to be in subjection. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man." It's important to understand that ordinance here does not mean law. It means institution. Look at verses 13 through 14. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." You say, "Well, that's fine if you're living under a good king like they were back then." Obviously, you don't know who their king was. Their king was Nero. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from a book about Nero. Let this soak in. He was just 3 years old when his father died, but it was a little loss to the boy. His father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued this boy's education. She murdered his stepfather with a dish of poisoned mushrooms. He was reared in squalor and proved a notable son to his parents. While still young, he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who stood in his way, and watched him die with callous indifference. He married at 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and slew his second wife, too. In order to marry a third time, he murdered the husband of the woman he wanted. His mother annoyed him, so he arranged for her murder. And then the story goes on to describe what he looked like. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, beetle brows, flat nose, tough mouth, had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and an offensive odor. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement and in the house of a slave cut his own throat, but he survived that. He gave the infant church its first taste of things to come. Yeah, he's a good guy. But it was while that man was king that Peter said, "Be subject to the king." Even bad government is better than no government at all. One of the great Christian writers, C.S. Lewis, said that he was in favor of democracy, not because everybody is equally intelligent or equally qualified to have an equal say, but because everybody is equally evil and sinful, and we need to watch one another. You cannot survive without some kind of government. You say, "Well, I don't want the government. I want to do my own thing." All right, then go out here on I-20 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and drive in the wrong direction and see how long your self-government lasts. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that when we rebel against civil authorities, we're rebelling against God. And not only should we submit outwardly, we should submit inwardly. We shouldn't have a spirit of rebellion. You say, "Well, I don't like so-and-so's politics." Well, that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. Verse 16 and 17 tells us that we are free men, but that we're not to cloak not to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, don't let your freedom in Christ make a rebel out of you. But as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I know what some of you are thinking. Don't worry, I'll get to that. We have become a generation of rebels, and we wonder why the Spirit of God doesn't rest on us in these days. In essence, the devil himself has said, "I'd rather rule in hell than to serve in heaven." But the truth is, he won't rule in heaven or hell. He'll spend eternity in the deepest part of hell. You'll never be over until you learn to be under. Now, that's not only true of godless government, it's also true of bad bosses. Any of you have a bad boss? Verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." You say, "Well, that's fine if you got a good boss." No, read the rest of the verse. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Paul tells us in Colossians that we're to work for that mean two-legged devil as though he were Jesus Christ himself. You're not to be rebellious against your boss. You say, "Well, I just don't understand that. He'll take advantage of me." But when you get into submission to him, that's not only your way to shut him up, that's your way to win him to Jesus. when you're in submission to him, you're practicing the mightiest force on earth. Aristotle's philosophy had finally come true. He said that there must be a distinct difference between the master and the slave. He said that the only difference between a man's shovel and his slave is that the slave is a living tool, his shovel isn't. You don't find Peter in some kind of a social movement against slavery, but he's boring holes in the mountain of slavery and sticking gospel dynamite in it, and after a while, boom, the whole thing comes crashing down. Why? Because there's a new system that's making men mighty. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Be subject not only to the good, but to the froward. That means someone who's evil, someone who's perverse. But there's not only the problem of godless government, not only the problem of bad bosses, there's also the problem of a mean mate. Are any of you married to a mean mate? I'm looking to see if any elbows are flying out there. Be careful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives." Folks, nobody is won without the word of God. But without a word, in other words, without your nagging, without your constantly preaching to him, he may be won by your daily behavior. A wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but why be politically correct when you can be correct? You say, "Well, you mean to tell me that I have to submit to my husband even if he's not saved?" Yep. Just like you're expected to submit to a bad boss or a godless government. Well, why? Well, as we said, without a king or some kind of government, you're going to have anarchy. Without a boss, you're not going to have any business to go to work at, you know. And without a head, you have no home. Just remember this. Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. God has given man to be head of the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You mean Christ has a head? Yeah. We've already shown in Philippians 2 that he had submitted himself to the authority of his Father. This is also a great verse to prove that there's no inferiority or superiority implied by this verse, implied by submission. If you know anything about the New Testament theology, then you know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal with each other. They're one God manifested in three persons. But here it says that the head of Christ is God. You remember the definition of submission I gave to you earlier? It's one equal voluntarily placing themselves under the authority of another equal so that God can be glorified. Now, this verse doesn't talk about inferiority or superiority. It's talking about God's chain of command that's in place in order for the home to function like it's supposed to function. So what's a wife supposed to do if she's got an ungodly husband? Well, first of all, she is not to leave him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches that you're to stay with him in the possibility that he might be brought to Christ. Not only is she not to leave him, she's not to lecture him. Ladies, you are never going to nag your husband to Jesus. You're not his mother. You're not to leave him. You're not to lecture him. What you are to do is love him. by submission, you're going to unleash on his head one of the mightiest forces that the world knows anything about. All right, we've talked about the principle of submission and the place of submission. Now let's talk about the problem of submission. Some of you may be asking, well, what if your government asks you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God? What if your boss tells you to cook the books or misrepresent a product? What if your husband wants you to get into wife swapping or smoking dope or breaking God's moral commands? Am I supposed to do things that I know is contrary to the Word of God? Of course not! It's one thing to have a spirit of submission. It's another thing to always obey, because submission and obedience aren't always the same thing. There are a lot of times when you're going to have to disobey your government. And you might have to disobey your employer or your husband, because there is a higher command that takes precedence over all of that. An example is in Acts chapter 4. The apostles were commanded by the civil magistrates not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. But what had Jesus told them in the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, I want you to go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Here come the civil magistrates and said, you can't preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Did they stop preaching? Of course not. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, who is it? Peter. Who wrote the text we're studying today? Peter. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the same Peter that said, honor the king. In every situation that you can, submit to the ordinances of man. And you should always have the spirit of submission even when you can't obey. You know, they arrested these men. They put them in prison. But they didn't revile. They didn't resist. They took the consequences submissively when they couldn't obey. All human authority is limited. If a husband commands his wife to do something that's morally wrong, then he has gone beyond the limits of his authority. And you're not to obey. Some commandments are limited, some are irrevocable. We find an example of a limited command in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, do the best you can, but there are some people you cannot live peaceably with. Why? Because they won't let you. A good example is radical Islam, ISIS. I see these stupid bumper stickers on the back of cars. It says coexist. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. How are you going to coexist with somebody who wants to chop your head off? You're to do your best to be submissive to your government. Be submissive to your boss. Be submissive to your mate. But when there is a clear-cut conflict between what they say and the command of God, you have to obey God rather than man. You remember when Pharaoh commanded that all the little boy babies be murdered? Some of those midwives said, we're not going to murder those little boys. That would be against God's command. Not to murder and to take care of the little children. Well, they were right, weren't they? If I were a nurse or a doctor in a hospital today and they told me to commit an abortion on a little innocent baby, I would get fired before I would ever obey that command. Jochebed took little Moses, hit him in the bulrushes. She had a submissive spirit. Later, she ended up serving Pharaoh in his own palace, raising that little baby who was her son. Pharaoh didn't know it was her son, but look what happened when she had a submissive spirit. She got paid to raise her own child. She wouldn't contradict the word of God. They told Daniel he couldn't pray. He said, I'm going to pray like I've always prayed, even if it's against the law. Now, he didn't do it with a rebellious spirit. I recognize that there are some problems that go along with this matter of submission, but all you need to remember is that God's law always takes precedence over human law. Never use the lesser as an excuse to break the greater. Now, let's talk about the price of submission for a moment. We're not talking about something that's cheap or easy here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That word thankworthy comes from the same word we get our word grace from. Grace is not giving somebody what they deserve. It's giving them what they need. Your boss doesn't deserve grace, but he needs it in order to come to Jesus. Verse 19, 21 through 21 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Called for what? Called to suffer. When you start preaching this, you usually don't get a lot of people joining the church. People say, I don't want to suffer. Last part of verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You say, I don't want to suffer. Well, you're going to suffer anyway. Whether you're saved or lost, you're still going to suffer. But when you submit to the Lord Jesus and obey his word, he'll put a rainbow of hope over your suffering. He'll put Romans 8:28 over your suffering, where he says he causes all things, even the bad things, to work out for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You ever heard of a doctor making himself sick in order to heal his patient? That's what happened on Calvary. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm not talking about fairness here. When I talk about submitting to a godless government or bad boss or a mean mate, you say that's not fair. We're not talking about fairness. We're talking about grace. We're talking about the just suffering for the unjust that we might bring them to God. When Jesus looked down at this world and saw the cross that he was going to have to face, thank God he didn't say that's not fair. He came, he submitted, he died, and because of it, God has exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God and Father. There's some wives in this congregation who have suffered their own personal hell on earth, who have suffered their own Calvary in order to bring their ungodly husbands to Christ, and some of them have been successful. As far as the world is concerned, they would have every right in the world to tell that wicked husband to take a hike. But they took in all that hurt. They suffered and they became submissive and showed love, and God gave them authority over those demons in order to win their husbands to Jesus. Without a word, they'll be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives as they behold your chaste conversation. There's many a man going to be in heaven because some lady endured her own personal Calvary here on earth, but thank God she's also going to enjoy her own personal resurrection Sunday. Why? Because she was willing to do what God told her to do. And when God sees that you're willing to be under, that you're controllable, then he'll move heaven and earth on your behalf. He'll begin working through you like he worked through the early church, and Christianity will move through this community like a cannonball through eggshells. When the Bible says that your husband will behold your chaste conversation or behavior, that means he's going to scrutinize her carefully, and then he'll ask, what makes her different? And he'll get under deep conviction, and he might even get meaner for a while because he's going to try to see if he can break you. He may even try to get her to compromise so he can feel better about him, about himself. But that's just conviction working on him. And God will not only bring him under conviction, he'll pour out his power on that wife and fill her with spiritual authority so she can pray and bind those demons that have been controlling her husband. Before long, that authority and that conviction get together. And they'll have a Christian home. You say, well, something like that might be dangerous. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You want God to take away your authority and to turn his face away from you? If so, rebel against his word. But look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14 says that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Suffering won't harm you. Submission won't harm you. God's going to watch over the whole thing. And what's the bottom line? Verse 14 and 15. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We can go witnessing door to door. We can hand out tracts. We can do all of that. But if God's people will start living like they ought to live in perfect obedience to the word of God, you know what's going to happen? They'll come and start knocking on our doors and say, what makes you different? What's the reason for this hope that's in you? Then not only will we have shut the mouths of their criticism, we've opened their eyes to what we have, and now we can give them the gospel so that they can be saved. Isn't that the reason we're here in the first place? Friend, I know this isn't an easy message. Some of those old human sayings are true. Nothing worthwhile ever comes easy. If there's anything that's ever worthwhile, it's being personally involved in the salvation of some eternal soul. And if it means suffering on our part, it's worth it. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And I want to beseech you, if you're not saved today, come and get saved. But if you've had a rebellious, unsubmissive spirit, you need to come to the altar and get that thing right with God, because you will never, never, never have the authority over evil that you're supposed to have until you humble yourself and get submissive. Period. What are we going to sing, Gary?
347.
347. Please stand. Listen to that still small voice of God. Listen to what his word has to say. Make up your mind you're going to be obedient to it no matter what. No matter what, you come, as we say.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Is that true?
All
yeah, supposed to be singing these songs to God. I wouldn't sing that unless I meant it, because that's just going to get you in worse trouble.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that's there for our lives. If we would just follow it, then we receive blessing and power from you, Lord. Thank you. Be with us this week and help us to follow your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one.